Morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. It is good to be back. We enjoyed our visit with the kids and stuff, but it's going to be back with you this morning. So, encourage you to be at Vacation Bible School tonight. As you see, there's a lot going on here. Lessons from the book of Daniel and classes for all ages, and have a good time. So, encourage you to be back tonight for Vacation Bible School. Coffee and Care meets this afternoon if you'd like to participate in that group. But we're going to meet in the library today at 4:30. So if you want to attend the Coffee and Care support group, we're in the library today at 4:30. So, this is a little blurry, but how many of you remember jogging in a jug? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I figured. Most of us, a little bit older, remembers jogging in a jug. Okay, so, and in fact, and a guy named Jack McWilliams, he was a retired dairy farmer in Alabama, marketed it in the early 90s, and he said it was good as jogging in a jug was good as jog itself because it made you lose weight and it was a good way to get healthy, and it became a craze. People were buying these half-gallon jugs of jogging in a jug and drinking it every day. Now, some of you here, I know you imbibed in jogging in a jug because you've told me about it, okay? So, however, his initial claims went beyond burning fat. He said it was pretty much good for everything. It alleviated heart disease, arthritis, lowered your cholesterol, your triglycerides, lowered the risk of cancer, and cleansing internal organs. I mean, this was like a miracle in a bottle. Okay. And the main ingredient in jogging in a jug was apple cider vinegar. Okay. It was a good dose of apple cider vinegar and a few other juices put in there together. But he said this was his relatives had been doing this for years and just swore by it. So these testimonials, people were talking about how it just did everything but made your hair grow back, I guess. But it was just this great thing that people took in. However, the Federal Trade Commission decided that the company had false and unsubstantiable health claims. And McWilliams had to pay $480,000 fine to the FTC, almost $500,000. As part of the settlement agreement, they added the following disclaimer on the product. There is no scientific evidence that jogging a jug or any other name provides any health benefits. But guess what? They kept making it. And people still drink it. So in fact, the grandson has now taken over the company. Danny, the grandson, is now taking over the company. They're remarketing it now as Granddaddy Jack's Jogging in a Jug. And it's still available in your stores and available online. I think you can buy it in Cookeville, Tennessee at Spring Street Market. So you can still buy Jogging in a Jug. So that's probably the kind of only jogging I'd want to do. Okay. So, what made it sell? What made this product so appealing to people? Was there something innate with all of us that we want to live as long as we can? Something within us wants us to beat the odds. I mean, the guy became very wealthy by selling people vinegar. God knows how we are made. And very often in God's word, he linked longevity to his promises. That there's just something within us that sort of want to beat the odds. We want to be around as long as we can, as healthy as we can. And there's just something within us that does this. And God says, okay, I know how you're made. So I'm going to sort of make some promises to you. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. So God says, you know, honor your parents and you live long in the land of milk and honey, the land of promise. And so God said, this is a promise to you. Just honor your parents and things will go good for you. In fact, Paul even quotes this in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Paul says this is the first commandment that God gave with a promise. And so my question is, if this is the first commandment with promise, then there must be others, right? Yeah, there's got to be more. And what if, just by the very nature, I feel like Godzilla up here. Take down. I never felt this big before. What if by the very nature of you sitting where you're at right now, you were doing something that added to your longevity, that benefited you? What if? As a researcher, I'm always asking what if questions, you know, and I try to do empirical research and try to answer these hypotheses. You know, is this connected to this? And so we collect all this data, we do statistical analysis on it, and see, is there statistical significance to this? And what's really amazing is very often the things that we see already revealed to us in God's Word and God's wisdom and God's Scripture, it's been proved by science over and over again. But what if worship, we spend all this time talking about, what if worship is one of those things that's associated with a promise? Well, it may not be articulated in worship like the other one was, clearly, that honor your parents that your days may be long upon the earth. But what if worship is one of those things associated with a promise, that by worshiping God that something happens that is sort of hard to anticipate and explain? And guess what, folks? It appears that worshiping God, like honoring your parents, contributes to well-being and longevity. Do you think about that? That some of you may have got up and exercised this morning, God bless you. You know, there's probably a cure for that somewhere. But some of us didn't think about that, but maybe you ate something healthy for breakfast. You know, again, God bless you. But did you think about getting ready and coming here as being something that contributes to the quality of your life? And perhaps its longevity? Did you even contemplate that? Well, researchers do. The Journal of Psychological and Personality Science released an article demonstrating that religious people live longer. So this was a pretty big study, and I would been sort of an interesting study to do, maybe. It took a lot of time to do it, because they looked at obituaries in 43 cities in the United States. They just looked at obituaries in 43 cities in the United States. And researchers found that religiously affiliated people live between 5.64 and 9.45 years longer than religiously affiliated with people, peers. So we're talking about almost a decade for some people, okay? That when they looked at obituaries and they saw whether this person was affiliated with the church, they noticed that there was a relationship between church affiliation or religious affiliation and longevity. I mean, 5.64 to 9.45 years. I guarantee if someone said drink a half a gallon of vinegar a day, they'd probably do it and get that many more years, right? Yeah. There's something within all of us. So this one study said there's a very strong correlation between you going to worship and longevity. And in fact, another study, the Journal of American Medical Association Internal Medicine study, found that women, this was looking at women, who attended religious services for more than once a week had a 33% lower chance of dying over a 16-year period than their secular peers. So this was a longitudinal study. They followed these group of women. They were looking at other health factors, not just religious attendance, but looking at other things as well. But they found that this group of women, over 16 years, by going to worship, they reduced their chances of death compared to their peers who didn't go to worship. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth, and worship God that your days may be longer upon the earth. And that's not only. The PLOS One study found that those that attended religious services regularly experienced less stress and were 55% less likely to die, that should be to die, over the next 18 years compared to those who did not attend. So over a 50% reduction in death over people who did not have religious attendance or affiliation. Now, the question is, what attributes to that? And some people would argue that for the most part, most religions promote sort of healthy things. You know, don't drink, don't drug, you know, do healthy kind of things. Don't engage in risky sexual behaviors. Most people would argue that may be the factor, but we're talking not about necessarily young people. We're talking about even older folks. They're showing these correlations. So what's going on here? Is this some way that God equipped us within our DNA? Is this some way that God says, listen, honoring me means something, not just to me, but to you as well. That there's something about being in community. There's something about belonging to family that really does correlate to a better quality of existence in here in this world. So, I guess the question is this morning, so do you want to live longer? Be less stressed? And be healthier? Attend church regularly. Now, I know that what's the old expression, you're preaching to the choir this morning because you're here already. But maybe to underscore that some of the benefits of being here, this is important. And also for you, be able to take this message to others. You know, people are pretty quick to complain about their aches and pains. You know, pretty quick. You ever notice that? Okay. And then if you reach a certain age, you know, what don't hurt don't work, you know, that point, you know. If you're not hurting, it doesn't work anymore anyway, so you reach that point. Okay. But have you ever thought of a segue when you ask someone how you doing, they begin talking about their litany of physical complaints and say, have you been to worship recently? And you say, no, why? Well, listen. You know, our crazy preacher had all these studies he talked about of the benefits, the longevity and the health and related benefits of actually going. And some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, but you know how bad I heard right now. And I thought, well, yeah, it could be worse. This may be you with the benefits of worship. You without the benefits of worship could be a whole different story. So here we're struggling with this understanding. The children of Israel was promised good things when they got the land of milk and honey. That's what, now God says, you know, hang in there. When you get, it's going to be good. I mean, milk and honey. I mean, the land is flowing like you cannot imagine. And really, what we understand that as children of God, New Testament Christians, we have no fewer promises than they did. God has brought us to the promised land. We have crossed over Jordan. We have inherited the good stuff now. I know we sing a lot about heaven and we preach a lot about heaven sometimes. And we talk about all these wonderful things that are going to happen some point in the future when the Lord comes and it's going to all be great, but it's in the here and now. Jesus talked about living in the kingdom, and kingdom living was different than other living, but that's in the here and now. And really, if you want to look at it, Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. This is the earliest days of the church. Beginning with verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold the possessions and goods and divided among as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added church daily those who are being saved. It was an amazing time. But the one constant we saw in that was gathering together and to worship. God was doing great things with His people when they got the understanding that they were in the land of promise. They were celebrating what God had done and what God was continuing to do. So, what you're doing here is not insignificant this morning. For many of you, there's no other place you would be on Sunday morning in the Lord's house. But for some of you, you made the decision to be here today for whatever reason. And I just want to tell you, it's not insignificant what you're doing by being here this morning. A study that looked at many studies about religion and its benefits, and worship in particular and its benefits. The American Council of Science and Health found that the underlying correlation across all these different studies was congregating with a like-minded community. But they truly factored out all the teachings type thing, the thing about health and stuff like that, that might have been that. And they didn't find that those kind of things were really that significant. What they really found out was the most significant finding of all these different studies about the benefit of worship was being together with like-minded people. Now, again, this is another one of those cases. Acts chapter 2 tells us that that's what was happening. They had community. They met with each other daily. They had the singleness of heart. They just got it. They were in the spiritual promised land and they got it. And guess what happened? They received the favor of men and of God. So when worship is at its best, it's really getting at these core things about who we are and what we are to be. And that's a community of faith, a family of God, and growing together in a way in which it brings us closer in God glory. And it's not insignificant what you're receiving from. I know that sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm going to worship. I'm really making a great sacrifice. But the reality is that you're benefiting more than you're giving. Right? All of it. You're benefiting more than you're giving. Colossians chapter 3, 16 through 17 has a really great word picture of what this community is supposed to look like, what we're supposed to look like as a church. Now, in truth, there's no wedding ceremony in the Bible. You know, I was really confused growing up, and I was a big kid before I figured it out. Because I attended weddings, and I always said the preacher would have his Bible, you know, in his hands. And he would, you know, pretty much always, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the sight of God to join this man and this woman, holy matrimony, you know. And I assumed that that was in the Bible. I was probably fifth or sixth grade, and I was determined to find out, well, where's that passage at in the Bible? I'm a little slow, okay? Some of you had already figured out. I thought it was in the Bible because it always seemed to be in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's not in, dearly beloved, we're getting, is not in the Bible, okay? And so, but preachers want to sound really great at preaching, you know, ceremonies, religious ceremonies like weddings and stuff. So, you know, there's a few passages that we borrow from Scripture to try to make them fit weddings and stuff like that. You know, I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, about love. Love is, it's nothing to do about marital love. It's talking about church love. It's not. It's not about marital love. Paul's not talking about a marriage love. He's talking about church love. In Colossians chapter 3, I love this passage. I read this passage in wedding ceremonies. It has nothing to do with marital love. It's about church love. This is what he's talking about. This is the word picture of who we are to be as a people. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and the peace of God will rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is a word picture about who we are supposed to be, is striving to be. And can you imagine what worship looks like when you do this? I worship because I need to. Because I'm blessed by it. But more importantly, that you're edified by it. And that I'm edified by your worship. And collectively we come together to worship God, that we see that science says there's benefits to that. But more than that, it's what God has called us to be as a people. The act of worship is commanded for your good. God is not taking from us in worship. He's giving us blessings we don't even realize. That God is not really robbing us or taking from us in worship. It's the least we can give Him is gathering together with His saints at every opportunity that we have. It's really important to think that collectively we edify one another. We build each other up. I have a disclaimer to make before I put that up the next slide. I don't have a Facebook account, you know. I just don't do it and stuff. So Tammy keeps me informed about the world of Facebook, what happens in the world of Facebook out there. And there's a lot of good things, you know. And sometimes she shares things with me. And I'm like, wow, that's good. It's like that. And when we were on vacation last week, she said, you need to hear this. She says, some people from church posted this on Facebook. And I said, that's it. You know, so some of you are sort of responsible for my sermon today. Okay? Because you put this idol in my head. Okay? And this is what it was. When missing church begins to not bother you anymore, then sin will not bother you either. Go to God's house. You need it. That's a sermon. In a sentence or two. That there's something about this that's important. And if you begin to let it not be important to you, then other things are not so important to you either. The Hebrew writer says, when you come together to stir up love and good works. There's something transformational about this period of time that we do. And what science... This is not godly science. This is just science that says that, listen, being in worship matters to you physically, mentally, emotionally. And we know it's truly God. Spiritually, it matters to us. Unfortunately, for the Williams family, there was no scientific evidence that verified the benefits of drinking, jogging, and the jug. But almost 30 years later, guess what? Jogging in a jug is still around. And people are still buying it, and the family's still making money from it. You know what's their claim to fame? Is the testimonials. You go to the website. You go to the joggingajug.com. They've got a website. Okay, and look, person after person after person after person have told their stories about how this stuff just cured what ailed them. And people buy it and drink it. And there is no scientific evidence that drinking apple cider vinegar is going to do anything for you but probably make you feel funny. but people still do it. Because by word of mouth. I got this stuff and, you know, I don't hurt no more, you know, or, it cured my ingrown toenail. I don't know what the claim was. But you know and participate in something that does matter and make a difference. Worship. It makes a difference. So I'm wrapping up my series today on worship. I don't know what John's going to be doing next Sunday, but I'm wrapping up my series today on worship. So it's been a good process for me. For me to look beyond just the list of why we need to, but to understand the importance of, and also that worship is something that extends beyond these four walls at this hour of the week, or from the 6 o'clock hour, or whenever we assemble to do it. The benefits are far-reaching and transformational. Let's have a word of prayer, then Brother Jerry's going to lead us in the invitations. Gracious Father, we pray that the efforts that we've put forth in contemplating worshiping Father have been fruitful, that we will help us, Heavenly Father, to be mindful of it, to Lord, to prioritize it in our lives, Heavenly Father, in a way that the world around us, Heavenly Father, will see we're up to something. And that thing we're up to, Heavenly Father, is growing close to one another and closer to you in a meaningful way, Heavenly Father, that blesses us not just physically, dear Lord, but spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Heavenly Father, we commit our efforts to worship to you, Heavenly Father, and may your Spirit help to magnify those, Heavenly Father, in a way that be well-pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank for your Son, Jesus, Heavenly Father, and we ask all of these blessings in his name. Amen. Brother James.